April is here. Spring has sprung. Are you ready to worship the Lord, the one who has created it all, in all of its beauty and in all of its wonder? Spring is a time when we celebrate new life. In a couple of weeks, we will be celebrating what it means to be raised from the dead. And today we are going to be celebrating the resurrection of Lazarus and the story around that, that centered around Lazarus' brother named Lazarus' sister named Mary. And when she poured that costly perfume on the feet of Jesus, what's that all about? We'll be looking at that very shortly. Speaking of Easter, Easter is in 2 weeks. We will be gathering here for our 9:30 Easter celebration. But note that the coffee time this on Easter Sunday is before our worship celebration. So come at 9, come at 8:45, come sometime before the service, enjoy some coffee and the whatever, and then be here and ready to roll at 9:30 for our Easter celebration. But before we can celebrate a resurrection, we need to go to the cross, do we not? On Maundy Thursday, which is the Thursday before Easter, we will be gathering in this place to celebrate the Lord's table and to remember what he has done for us in a very special way. That will be on April 14th at 6:30. And then once again, please take note of the message in your bulletin regarding presenting either an Easter lily or a plant in honor of or in memory of. We would like to have the names and the relationship you have or have had with this person before April 14th so that we may be able to publish it in the bulletin for Easter Sunday. So let's celebrate. Let's pull out the stops and to really celebrate the raising of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us stand and read responsibly our call to worship today. When the Lord restored our fortunes, we were like those who dream. Then our mouths were filled with laughter, and our tongues were loosed with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Restore our fortunes, O God, like ancient flowing streams. Let those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Let's turn in our hymnals to number 27, sing praise to God who reigns above. Number 27. Sing praise to God who reigns above, O God of all creation, the God of power, the God of love, the God of our salvation. With healing power my soul reveals, and every faithless murmur stills to God of all glory. What God's almighty power has made, in mercy he's keeping. By morning glow or evening shade, he watches without sleeping. Within the kingdom of his might, Lord, all is just and all is right to God all glory. The Lord is never far away, but through
grace and help and stay, or peace and joy and blessing. As with a mother's tender hand, he leads his own, his chosen hand, to God all praise and glory. So how my toilsome way along, I sing aloud his praises, that all may hear the grateful song my voice unseen raises. Be joyful in the Lord, my heart, both soul and body bear your part, to God all praise and glory.
Join me in prayer. Almighty God, you are ever so present with us. You are the one who has saved us and continues to deliver us from the sins that continue to be a part of our lives. You are one who receives our praise. You are one who is worthy of all praise. And so we sing praise to you, O Lord, who not only reigns above, but also reigns within. Receive our praise, O God, in your precious name, the one who has made it all possible. In your name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. Let's hear the good news as it is given to us in both Isaiah and Philippians.
First lesson is from Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 16 through 21. It can be found on page 555 in your Pew Bible. This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the seas, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the armies and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and the streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. I give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim their praise. The second lesson can be found in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4b through 14, and that's on page 895 in your Pew Bible. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the churches, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through in faith. Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take a hold of that for which Christ Jesus told me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ.
Amen. All of you who are called to journey with Jesus, we are now called to give of our best freely to those who long for God's peace. Usher, please come forward. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the good news and the desire to run with you, to give our all, to give our best for the one who has given his all for us, that together we might run and be a part of a procession that's leading to the glory of God being filled in all of the earth. O Lord, bless both gift and giver, we pray in your name. Amen and amen. Please stand and give praise to God.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
You may be seated. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the seasons that you have created for us to enjoy. We thank you for the seasons of life where you are ever so present with us, that no matter what comes our way, you are there to not only be with us, but to be for us. And that our life need not be to be walked alone. We thank you, Lord, for the good news that is found in your Son, our Lord Jesus. And for knowing not only the forgiveness of sins, but also of knowing the life that comes in Christ Jesus. As we journey together, Lord, we continue to look to you for assistance and for your steadfast help, not only in the days of trouble, but also in the days when things are going well, all the more we long to have you reveal yourself to us to complete the joy, the abundance of our life in you. Father, we lift up those within our fellowship who are in need of your touch, your healing touch. Father, we pray that your will would be done in each of these situations. Father, we continue to pray for the conflict in Ukraine and ask for your continual guidance and your desire that peace would reign in the land. And as the leadership comes together once again to talk around the table, Father, might it be a conversation that will bear fruit towards peace and love, and to show some sign of your kingdom in that room. Father, we thank you for the ministry you have given to us over these many years. And we look forward to the day when we will continue to experience your love and your empowerment to be the church, just as you are today. Open our hearts and our minds as we continue to desire to long for your peace, not only within and amongst ourselves, but also in the communities in which we live. We thank you, O Lord, for the passage of Scripture today that reminds us of running the race well. In these days, as we ourselves are competing and we ourselves are watching games on television or being present at games of championship, Lord, may we be reminded of what you have called each and every one of us to run the race and to run as if we are winning, to win the race. To know you, O Lord Jesus, and the power of your resurrection. May we never stop until we experience that power. We thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to gather in your name together and to worship you and to receive a word from you. Open our hearts and our minds now, as we continue to seek to receive and to seek your help in these days. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. As we think about our faith, we must think about it in relationship with what God is seeking to do for us, to be in a relationship with us. This morning, as we prepare for our message, let's turn in our hymn books to number 370, My Jesus, I Love Thee.
My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou knowest me breath, and say when the death do lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Jesus is being anointed at Bethany for what will be transpiring in a few short weeks. Chapter 11, it deals with Jesus raising from the dead his friend Lazarus. And let's imagine that this day when he is at Lazarus' home, along with Mary and Martha, they are having a celebration of resurrection, because the brother of Mary and Martha, who was once dead, was now been made alive by Jesus Christ. Let's hear this story this morning. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor, and Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wage." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bags, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Jesus comes to Bethany, where Lazarus lives. As you remember, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead earlier in the week. And like two good old friends who fellowship over a lunch table, when one is in town for a visit, Jesus joins his friends Lazarus, Mary, and Martha for dinner. While Martha prepares the meal, Lazarus keeps Jesus and the other company entertained. Then Mary enters. In an unexpectedly extravagant act, she changes the whole course of the evening. As the sweet-smelling perfume permeates the party, Judas is angered, and he speaks out against Mary's extravagance. I think it's fair to say that each of these people loved Jesus, but it was expressed in different ways. The great question for us is, how do we express our love of Jesus? Do you really love Jesus as Mary did? Or do we love Jesus as Martha did, in practical ways, expressing our devotion through the work of our hands, the everyday acts of servitude in our lives? Or are we more like Judas, seemingly diligent in our care for our appointed tasks? We might be quick to dismiss Judas in this story, to sneer in his general direction. We know that he was a traitor, and John reminds us of this in the story this morning. But we are certainly shocked by the boldness of Judas's question. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? Judas asked. Judas may have been a thief and a traitor. He may even have embezzled money from the common treasury. He may have had other motives beside the high moral road he seems to project, and he probably didn't give a hoot on the poor. But isn't he basically right? I mean, he was asking a question that was at the crux of Jesus' ministry, and that is helping the poor. Couldn't the pound of expensive perfume dumped on Jesus' feet have been used for a better purpose? Why hadn't Mary chosen a less expensive oil? Couldn't the money have been used to buy food for a starving family or to improve the housing in Mary and Martha and Lazarus' neighborhood? Mary's extravagance was worth a year's wage. Translate that in today's economy, and conservatively, we're talking about $30,000 to $40,000 of perfume being poured on Jesus' feet. And so we come to Mary, the center of this great drama. Why did Mary do such a thing, pouring that expensive perfume over Jesus' feet? Did Jesus' feet smell that bad? Jesus says it was intended that she would save this perfume for the day of his burial. Doesn't Mary go a little overboard on this funeral expense? It's like buying the most expensive casket possible only to be buried in the ground. And that's essentially what happens to this perfume. It's wasted, is it not? A year's salary could have helped a lot of needy people. And that's Judas's point, even if he was a thief. And what about Mary and Martha and Lazarus? They lived in Bethany. They couldn't exactly afford to do this. But Mary was giving Jesus everything she had, much more than she could really afford. Have you ever given everything you had because you loved someone? Your most prized possession? Have you ever given that up for the one you love? In a short story, The Gift of the Magi, we usually see it around Christmas time. The author, O. Henry, tells of a young couple, Della and Jim. Della and Jim were very poor, but they were very much in love with one another. Each had a unique possession that was their pride and joy. Della's hair was her glory. What she when she let it down, it almost served as a royal robe. Jim had a gold watch, which had come to him from his father and from his father's father, and was his pride and joy. And it was the day before Christmas, and Della had exactly $1.87 to buy Jim a present. Wanting to give Jim the best that she could, Della went out and sold her hair for $20. And with the money, she bought a platinum fob for Jim's precious watch. When Jim came home that night and saw Della's shorn head, he stopped as if stupefied. It was that night. It was not that he did not like it or love her any less, for she was lovelier than ever. Slowly he handed her his gift. It was a set of expensive tortoiseshell combs with jeweled edges for her lovely hair. And he had sold his gold watch to buy them. Each had given the other all there was to give. They didn't need to go to such lengths to give one another these gifts, but real love cannot think of any other way to give. When we give out of the depths of love and gratitude, we cannot help but be extravagant in our giving. Such love is what we see being expressed by Mary as she kneels at Jesus' feet. Of all the people milling about the house on that evening, Mary was the one who above all loved Jesus. Like Della and Jim, Mary took the most precious thing she possessed and spent it all on Jesus. But it was even more than that. Certainly, Mary's gift was lavishly extravagant, but her action itself was even more representative of her great love of her Lord. You see, Mary defied cultural expectations. She defied the sneers of the people gathered for dinner that night. Mary thought only of her gratitude to Jesus, her love for her Savior. You see, in her country, Palestine, it is as much the case now, no respectable woman would ever appear in public with her hair unbound. For a woman to have her hair down as Mary did was roughly the equivalent of a woman at a modern-day dinner party hiking up her long skirt to the top of her thighs. It was just not done. And the surest sign of an immoral woman was one seen in public with her hair down. But Mary never even thought of that. Mary loved Jesus so much that it was nothing to her what others thought. Mary loved Jesus so much that it mattered not the price of the perfume she poured generously over Jesus' feet. And what can you do when you receive a gift but love the giver even more? As surely Della and Jim loved each other more, as surely Jesus loved Mary even more, so in love and compassion, Jesus accepted Mary's great gift. But what does it mean that Jesus accepted this lavish gift? Did Judas's question really get at the heart of the problem in Mary's action? Yet when Judas started to nag, Jesus steps in and says, "Leave her alone." And then he says something that sounds just a bit confusing. Jesus says, "You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." What does Jesus mean by that? Is he saying that the poor can go fly a kite? Is he telling us it's okay to keep all our money and to spend it on ourselves? What does Jesus mean by these words? We might ask, well, if Jesus accepted a $30,000 foot washing, would he also drive a Ferrari? Would he vacation at the resorts on the French Riviera? But to ask these questions is really to miss the point. The record is clear that Jesus was and is today a friend of the poor. The evidence is so overwhelming in the Gospels that we hardly need to mention this friendship. If we were to go back to chapter 11 of John, we would be greeted by the same set of characters. Only the situation was much different. Lazarus, who is here today reclining at the table with Jesus and enjoying a great meal, had been dead not so long before. And Mary and Martha had been beside themselves with grief and anger. And then even in the midst of his own grief, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Is it any wonder that Mary and Martha, who had been a longtime friend of Jesus, now loved him more than ever? Is it any wonder that Martha served Jesus dinner and that Mary poured about $30,000 worth of perfume on Jesus' feet? Is it really any wonder they loved Jesus that much? And through Mary's act, the stench of death that once lingered over their household had been replaced by the fragrance of love and devotion. Mary's extravagant love stands at the heart of this passage. Maybe Judas was right. Maybe Mary overdid it. Perhaps she just got carried away. But we must remember this is a dinner where two grateful sisters give thanks to Jesus for bringing back to life a once dead brother. How could Jesus have done anything except receive the gifts from two grateful sisters who brought him gifts from their once broken hearts? For in all honesty, the gifts were more for Mary and Martha's benefit than for Jesus. Jesus didn't need these gifts, but they needed to give them. Mary's act reveals the love that is at the center of true discipleship, because discipleship is defined by acts of love and one's response to Jesus. Mary and Martha had to express how much they loved the Christ. They had to let Jesus know that they loved him with all that they had and all that they were. And we have the same need as well. If we don't go through with it, we will miss out on life itself. We must first love Jesus before we can fully and truly love others, even ourselves. We must first love Jesus before we can love those who are in our world. And as we look closely at this story, we can see that it's really not about money at all. And perhaps this is why Judas doesn't seem to get it at all. At this dinner party, we learn about what it is to truly love and serve the Christ. There is a real connection between honoring and serving Jesus, between loving God and loving neighbor. This passage of Scripture is about gratitude and recognizing what Christ has done in our lives. And it's about giving back to him extravagantly as his disciples, serving and loving the world around us. And real Christian discipleship, like Mary's, will fill this community and this world with a certain fragrance, a fragrance that is only known by Christ. It's a fragrance of love, of salvation, of devotion, of transformation, of gratitude for the one who has loved us so lavishly and is in such a costly, costly way. A year's wage. A year's wages gratefulness. Has Jesus brought life into your world of death? On a Friday afternoon so many years ago, Jesus offered his own costly and extravagant gift. May our gratitude of love match the lavishness of his gift. May we pray that we will not underdo as we seek to honor him with our lives. Let us pray. Lord, accept the words of of the song of our heart. My Jesus, we love you. May this week we find ways and paths that allow us to demonstrate our love indeed for you, O God. To return the love that you have lavished upon us, not only in the world but in our hearts, through the sacrifice, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But even today, as we experience your great salvation on a day-to-day basis, you are present with us, reconciling our lives with you, with one another, in the world that is being torn apart. We are grateful to you, O God, for such a gift. May our lives demonstrate our love and our gratitude towards you in some way this week. It is in your name that we pray. Amen and amen. This morning I'm reading from an older version of a covenant book of worship. It's the covenant book of worship of 1964. Some of you were in that service in 1964, and you might remember these words. One of the things that I appreciate about this service that we don't have in our contemporary service is an explanation and the meaning behind the Lord's Supper. And there will be a point in time when I will read that to you. I would ask that you pay special attention to those words, because in a nutshell, in a paragraph, it gives us the reason why we are here this morning and why we gather around this table. It is now our sacred privilege to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. All who humbly put their trust in Christ and desire his help that they may lead a holy life, all that are truly penitent for their sins and would be delivered from them, all that walk in love and with their neighbors and intend to live a new life, following the commandment of God and walking from henceforth in his holy ways, are invited to draw near with faith and to take this holy sacrament. Come to this sacred table, not because you must, but because you may. Come to testify not that you are righteous, but that you sincerely love our Lord Jesus Christ and desire to be his true and faithful disciple. Come not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Not because you have any claim on heaven's rewards, but because in your frailty and sin, you stand in constant need of heaven's mercy and help. Come not to express an opinion, but to seek his presence and pray for his spirit. Fellow believers, as we come to the Lord's table, we are to remember with gratitude that our Lord instituted this sacrament as a communion of his body and blood, given and shed for the remission of sins, for the memory of his dying for our sakes, and the assurance of his undying love. As a bond of our union with him and with each other as members of his body, the church, and as a seal of his promises to us and the renewal of our obedience to him for the blessed assurance of his presence with us who are gathered here in his name, and as a pledge of his coming again. Let us confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed as found in the back of our hymn book, number 878. Please stand as we recite this creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Now let us reverently attend to the words of this institution of the Lord's Supper as they are delivered to us by the Apostle Paul. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way also, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as I eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, blessed forever, to thee be praise and honor for giving yourself and shedding your blood and letting your body be broken in death for our sake, in order that we might have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We pray, O God, to bless this bread which we together eat and the cup which we together drink. And let us through this blessed bread and this blessed cup become partakers of our Lord Jesus Christ. And unite us, Lord, with one another, and with all your saints in heaven and on earth. Consecrate us, body and soul, to be a living, acceptable offering unto you, so that in word and deed we may continually praise and glorify your holy name. O Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy upon us. O Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world, grant us your peace. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat of it." Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant shed for the remission of your sins. The cup which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we partake of the same loaf. As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so now live in him. Let's turn in our hymn books to number 384. A follow-up to the song that we sang just before the sermon, and that we are called now to love Jesus even more. 384. Please stand. More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee. More love to thee. Sorrow do its work, come weep and pain. Stern are the messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee. More love to thee. Shall my later breath whisper thy praise? This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee, love to thee. From 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we hear these words. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. As we go from this place, may you smell like Christ, a pleasing smell that brings glory to God himself. Let's turn to each other and offer the blessing of Aaron. Gracious, gracious to you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon